Mark chapter 3, the passage that was read for us earlier in verse 20. We're looking at God's word from there. Well, good morning again, and we come to look at God's Word. We're continuing with our series, Have You Met Jesus? And this time, the title for our passage is, There is No One More True Than Him, speaking about Jesus. And I trust we'll be able to see that as we look at Mark chapter 3, verse 20 onwards. Let me just start off by asking you, how do you judge a person? What criteria do you use? You know, we speak of first impressions, and sometimes we believe that it tells us everything that we need to know about a person, and so we make our final judgment about who this person is by the first impression, maybe by the way they dress, or by the way they speak, or the way they look or carry themselves about, and so on. Let me tell you a quick story. A few years ago, there was a young man by the name of Doctor. I had the privilege of knowing him, a very funny guy. In his early 20s, he walked into the morning service at church, and as he was getting through, he had a lot of people come around him and greet him. You know, they really didn't recognize him, although Doctor has been attending that church for a while now. But some of his friends were also coming to the service a bit later on, but Doctor was there a bit early. Here he walks in with his shoes shining, wearing a very nice suit and matching tie. And he was clean shaven on the face. He was wearing a nice round hat, as he always does, the same one he wears every week. But Doctor had a lot of people come to him and shake his hand and greet him warmly at the door. Welcome, good to have you join us in our service this morning. And on this particular morning, he was well spoken. He had good manners. And, you know, everything seemed to be going well for Doctor at the church, and someone directed him to his seat, and he sat there. Now, a little later on, Doctor's friends came into church, and here's this crowd rushing in through the doors, and immediately you could see everyone just moving away from them. Just make him some space, let these guys go through. Now, Doctor's friends came in, they were not quite as smart as Doctor. And you could hear the whisperings and the murmurings of people. Oh, these street kids, they're so smelly. You know, these homeless guys, they're so dirty. Shouldn't we let them go and wash themselves and so on before they come in? Anyway, people were talking all these things, and these words came to Doctor's ears. And so as he hears this, he stands up, and this is all before the service started. So he stands up, and in fluent vernacular, he greeted his friends. And you know, they ran to each other, they shook hands, they hugged each other. And they were very excited to see their fellow homeless friend dressed all smartly and, you know, looking all fresh for the morning service. Now, these guys came in at different times to the service. Doctor was dressed up all smartly, his friends were not. And look at the different responses based on the way people perceived them by their appearances. I wanted you, as you keep that in the back of your mind, and we look at our text this morning, we're going to see something and about Jesus. We're going to hopefully get to know Jesus a bit better. There were people who had assumptions about Jesus, and we see sadly how these assumptions and these judgments that they have made had left them guilty of sin. Now, Our series is Have You Met Jesus? And if you have met Jesus, you will know that there is no hypocrisy in him. He is who he says he is. He said in the Gospel of John, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he is indeed the truth. And when you see his life, he displayed that. When you hear his teaching, he displayed that, who he is. Now, there were many people who thought in the past and even today, and surely in the future people will think this of Jesus, that he was a good man, that he was a very good teacher. They thought he was quite humble. They thought, well, he was quite a powerful healer. He was someone with authority and so on. There are many things that people think about Jesus. But I want to ask you, is that all that there is to Him? Is that who He is? Well, it's very difficult to say, yes, that's who He is, because a good teacher is not someone who could go out and do all of the wonderful and powerful miracles that Jesus did. A good person is not someone who could teach as well as Jesus did. So, putting Him into one category doesn't really describe or define who He is. But is there something that we could say about Jesus to really capture who He is? Well, let's look at our first point. Let's look at this fatal and calculated assumption that came from the part of some of the people. And we find as we get into verse 20 that the scene has been set for us. Verse 20 opens by saying, "Then Jesus entered a house, and a crowd gathered, so that He and His disciples were not even able to eat." Now here we find Jesus getting into a home, and again entering this house, we find that such a large crowd gathers that it actually affects Him being able to rest and be able to refresh Himself, and this is His own, being able to survive. Jesus needed to eat. His human body needed food. And so the crowds anyway, they gather around Him. And you find how people are going out of their way now to come and meet Jesus. We don't know where this crowd comes from. But wherever Jesus goes, there seems to be a crowd following Him. Why? What is it that they assume about Jesus? Who do they think He is? What do they think they're going to benefit from Jesus? Well, we've seen in the previous chapters that crowds always follow Jesus. We've seen that in chapter 1. We've seen in chapter 2 as well, as the crowd fills the house. And now again in chapter 3, verse 20, a crowd comes and fills the house where Jesus is. They believe He is someone, and they believe He is someone who can give them what they're looking for. Now look at verse 21. That was the crowds. Verse 21, we see that when His family heard about this, well, all that is going on and what Jesus is doing, they went to take charge of Him. They said He is out of His mind. And what are they doing? They're going to take charge of Him. What does this phrase mean? What does this word mean? They're going to take charge of Jesus. They're going to arrest Him. They're going to take hold of Him, and they're going to take control of Him. Why? Because this Jesus has gone out of His mind. And this phrase, "He's gone out of His mind," literally means that He is out of His body. So it means that He is beside Himself. He's a madman. That's what they're saying. You can imagine Jesus growing up in His family as a little child amongst His siblings. What a perfect little child He was. Remember, He was God. He wouldn't have backchatted to His parents. When He spoke, He would have spoke perfectly. When He did anything, He would have done it perfectly. He would have stuck out like a sore thumb in the family, in the community. Imagine what it would have been like for Him growing up. And now we find His family comes there and they say, "This guy is out of his mind. What is he thinking?" Is it starting to get real for you, the life of Jesus? He's gone out of his mind. And now they think he's a lunatic. He's out of control. And see how this follows through the next accusation that comes there in verse 22. In verse 22, it says there, the teachers of the law, they came down from Jerusalem. Now hold on, here's these religious people. They come from the religious capital there down in Jerusalem. And they come to see who this Jesus is and what he's doing. But they've already decided who he is. They say he is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. Another accusation. They say Jesus is under the control of the prince of demons. You see, the problem here with the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, is that despite all of the evidence of Jesus, despite all of the miracles that he has been doing, they have been blinded to the true identity of Jesus. This is again another theme that is running through Mark. The religious leaders have been blinded to the true identity of Jesus and they refuse to believe. They refuse to believe the scriptures that were being fulfilled before their very eyes. And so you have this dilemma. The question was probably going through their minds, who is this guy? Look at what he's doing. Is he God? Or is he Satan? Now listen, it's going to be very dangerous for them to come out and say he's one or the other. But they took the easier option. Let's go and say that this man is Satan so we can dismiss him. So that we don't have to explain all of these things that he's doing. Because obviously a good man can't go around healing and teaching the way he's doing. And if we say that he is God, we're going to have to bow down to this man. We're going to have to give away all of our titles. If we say he is God, then how could we have been accusing him earlier on? There's lots of problems for us if we say he is God. So the religious leaders are in a dilemma. Despite all of the scriptures which they knew, which they were teaching, that pointed to Christ, to the Messiah and what the Messiah was going to come and do, despite all of that, they came down to a logical conclusion and they accused Jesus in verse 22 saying, no. It is by the prince of demons that he is driving out these demons. You see, for them it would have made sense to explain it in this way. That the demons have a higher demon, Satan, and Satan gives them instructions, and so the demons go around doing what they do. And so all Jesus is this middle man. Perhaps he is Satan himself in the flesh. And so what Jesus is this person who is taking instructions from Satan and he is commanding the demons, this is what you must do. Oh, you leave that person and you go and possess that person and so on. It is by the prince of demons that he is driving out demons. Well, we're going to see just now how totally absurd that logic is. Absolutely absurd. And you see, look at verse 29 and 30. As Jesus responds to them, he says there, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. And he said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Now this saying of Jesus would have made sense in the minds of the Jewish listeners. They believe that blasphemy against God is sin. And so Jesus uses this. But let's forward wind from the context of this passage to today, 2014. Who would dare in our day speak against God intentionally? Who would? But yet so often people would make assumptions about God, isn't it? People would take a position about who they think God is or who they think Jesus is. Think about it, in a crisis. Let's just say a child burns in a fire. Let's just say a woman gets raped. And bring this closer to home now. Let's just say this happens within your family. Let's just say there's a really good person who's going through a really bad time. Let's just say there is a crisis. And during this time, people are questioning, how could God, if He is so good, if He is so powerful and in charge of everything, how could He allow such a thing to happen? You say you're a Christian. Come on, explain this. People have made assumptions about God there. Well, we're not even talking about the atheist who denies God altogether. Who says, well, God doesn't exist. But you know what is sad? It is sad that even today, people accuse God of evil. Oh, God is doing a bad thing. If God allowed this, then He can't be good. And what's worse is that it has become acceptable. It has become acceptable even among some Christians, or maybe I should say so-called Christians, that Jesus' name be thrown about and used as a swear word. You know what I'm talking about. If you watch the movies and you listen to songs, look at the media. Now come back to these Jewish people. You see how the Jewish leaders are blaspheming here in verse 22. Yea, it's Jesus, and they come with a direct accusation against him. No, you're demon possessed. Certainly, the only reason you're able to do all these things is because you are possessed by the devil. You see, what they were doing in this blasphemy is they were saying, Jesus, all of this power that you are displaying, all of the authority that you seem to be showing here, is actually the power of Satan. They were attributing the authority and power of Jesus to Satan. So what they were actually implying is that, as we've seen in the previous week, where Jesus heals this man with a shriveled hand, with this dead hand, and he gives it life, where Jesus had made blind eyes to see, where he made deaf ears to hear, where he has been displaying power over the supernatural and demonic world, they are saying that all those things that Jesus was doing, he was doing by Satan's power. And what they were doing is denying the power of God, the direct revelation of God before their very eyes. Even though they knew Scripture had prophesied that the Messiah who is to come would do these things. And we don't have time, otherwise we would have taken a walk through Isaiah and looked at some of these things and some of the other prophets. But friends, look at what Jesus had said to them in verse 29. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. And we want to see a few things with this. He's saying that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is sin. But God is Spirit, isn't He? And the Holy Spirit is God. And so, the work that Jesus is doing and all that He has been manifesting in terms of the work of the Spirit, He has been doing that under the instruction of the Father. We need to read John's Gospel to see that a lot more clearly, as Jesus shows us the links between Him and the Father and the Spirit. But that's what Jesus has been doing. And look at verse 35. He speaks of those who does God's will as being His brother and sister and mother. He calls this that He has been doing God's will. And if you're going to be a part of God's family, you've got to be someone who is doing the will of God. And so the miracles that Jesus was doing is the evidence. This is the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work, accomplishing the will of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And by refusing then, by refusing to believe Jesus, and by accusing Him of being under the control of Satan, was to be blaspheming against the Holy Spirit and being guilty of sin. I hope that makes sense for you to see how Jesus turns the accusation around back at them. There's something practical very quick before we go into the second point. If you think Jesus is anyone other than God, then you are guilty of blasphemy. It's very simple. If Jesus, in your mind, is not God and you do not submit to Him and obey Him in that way, then you're guilty of blasphemy. If you reject Him, like He says here, you will never be forgiven. Even though God has forgiven all the sins there in verse 28. Let's move on to the second point as we look at the truth. And we're going to spend some time looking at verse 23 to verse 29 again. But notice here how Jesus identifies himself with God. How, he, in a way, he's calling himself God. He doesn't use those words exactly, but it's implied throughout. And more than just being a humble man, more than just being a teacher, more than just being a good person and so on, Jesus is God. He said, if you've seen him, you have seen the Father. Now, there's something that C.S. Lewis said. He said many good things, but something that stands out, and I think he's got this from the passage. He said, Jesus is either a liar, is either a lunatic, or is either Lord. He uses the three L's. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or is Lord. Which one do you say he is? Well, clearly the people there, the crowds, were not sure who Jesus was. They just knew he could do many wonderful things. In verse 21, his family think he's out of his mind. He's a lunatic. But look how Jesus comes to show us that he is Lord, that he is God. Now see his response to the accusation, verse 24 to 26. If a kingdom is divided, and look at Jesus' logic now, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Now, if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. And Jesus says that last one, especially because he is opposing Satan. And they accused him of being under the control of Satan. So how can Satan be opposing Satan, he's saying. And basically what he's saying is that anything divided against itself cannot stand. That's absurd. Look at verse 27. He goes on to say, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. It makes sense. See, then he can rob his house. You can't enter a strong man's house unless you're stronger than that man and overpower him and then take his things away, or else you're going to be in big trouble. Now if you look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 to 37, you see how Jesus speaks about this, and it's more elaborated than in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 to 37. We won't read that for the sake of time. Let me mention that to you just as a reference, and you can go and look at it in your own time if you want to. But what we see Jesus speaking about here is the stronger man. What Jesus is revealing here in this parable is that Satan is a strong man, but Jesus comes here and he is the stronger man. The strong man has held sinners in his possession, in his grip, because he is stronger than the sinners, because they are weaker than him. They cannot free themselves from him. They cannot bind him up and escape. Sinners are weak and under the power of the strong man who is Satan. So they cannot escape Satan. And someone stronger has to come along and free them and redeem them and rescue them. Someone stronger has to come in and overpower Satan and tie him up, bind him, and end his power over the sinner so that the sinner can escape. And the stronger man who overpowers Satan is able to take what is in the possession of Satan now that Satan has been bound and set them free. See, the parable shows us that Jesus is the stronger man. No one can enter the strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Jesus is that stronger man. He overpowers Satan. He ties him up. He binds him. He takes away all of his power. And he sets the sinner free. I want you to turn back to chapter 1 and verse 11. And look at the confessions or the affirmations of who Jesus is. Chapter 1 and verse 11. Yea, it's the supernatural world that knows who Jesus is, because clearly the natural world is blind to who he is. Verse 11 says, and a voice came from heaven. This is God speaking. He says, you to Jesus, about Jesus, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. The supernatural world knows who Jesus is. Look at verse 24. Let's take it from verse 23. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. The teachers of the law who came from Jerusalem didn't know who Jesus is. But look at the supernatural world. The world in which Jesus exists, know exactly who he is. Verse 28 and 29 then, I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. Here is the truth, friends. Jesus affirms that sin will be forgiven. If you are a Christian, you are here because you have come to believe that. Your hearts have been opened to respond to that. Your minds have been opened to see that this is true. But any person who denies and rejects Jesus, the very one who forgives sins, even after hearing the truth, they will never be forgiven. That is what Jesus is saying here. You Jewish leaders, you have seen me do all of these things. You've heard the teaching, and yet you deny who I am. You refuse to accept that scripture is being fulfilled before your very eyes. You refuse to believe that what has been spoken of me is now taking place. You see, such a person remains under the wrath of God. Can I just give you two references there about this? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. It explains this clearly. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. It explains how someone who has come to hear the gospel, who have come to have Christ revealed before them, yet denies Christ after having him being revealed, will not enjoy the eternal life with Christ. But the testimony of the Spirit is that Jesus is Lord. Can we read one more passage and then we close? John chapter 12 and verse 42. We cannot close without reading this passage this morning. John chapter 12 and verse 42. John chapter 12 and verse 42. After some scriptures have been quoted about the blind eyes and the deaf, the dead hearts will be able to see God. In verse 42, it says, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. See, even though some believe, they refused to confess Christ. But it goes on in verse 44 to say, then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to the world to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. See, all that Jesus has been saying, He is true. He is true. And whoever rejects His word will come under the judgment and the wrath of God. Let me close by asking you this question. Have you met Jesus? Have you met Jesus? Who do you believe He is? See, don't let your mistaken identity of Jesus be your mistake. Jesus is God. Jesus is the only one who has the power to tie up the strong man, and He has done that. He has defeated Satan. He has destroyed the power of the devil. And He has destroyed the power of sin when He died on the cross. So that everyone who believes in Jesus will have their sins forgiven and will be saved from the wrath of God on that day that we've just heard Him speak about. Jesus is indeed everything, friends, that He has said He is. He's actually more than that, because Scripture doesn't contain everything about who Christ is. John makes it clear at the end of his Gospel about that. There's no room to contain what can be said about who Jesus is. There's no one more true than Jesus. Have you met Jesus? Do you want to get to know Him better? We trust that we'll be able to help you, even as you read Scripture and as you hear God's Word, that you would get to know Him better and live obediently. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for revealing Jesus to us. It is sad that many are still blinded to who He is. It is sad that others acknowledge Him as a good person who has done good things, and yet they reject from the revelation of who He is, that He is indeed God, that He is indeed the one who saves the sinner from sin and who gives new life, who restores and reconciles us in our relationship with You. Lord, I pray for those who are hard of heart, that You would move their hearts to respond and to accept Jesus. I pray for those who are struggling with the identity of Jesus, those who are struggling in their walk in terms of their faith in Jesus, that You would strengthen their faith and help us to live obedient lives according to the Word of God. Lord, we thank You for Your Word that continues to reveal Christ to us and helps us and strengthens us and trains us in this life as we look forward to and await the return of Christ. We thank You that on that day we have the assurance, as we face the judgment of God, that we do not stand under the wrath of God, but we stand in peace with God and will be welcomed as good and faithful servants. Amen.